So I want to begin our morning by thanking all of you also for an opportunity to spend a few days away last week. It was nice. I had very few calls, very few texts that sort of required my immediate attention. So it was good rest. It was good relaxation, even though much of our time was spent with four kids under the age of nine. particularly, I want to thank Dean Stanley for his willingness to fill the pulpit and preach a message to all of you based on what God was doing in his life. There is nothing like the rescue of a little lost blind dog to hit you right in the feels, right? Seriously, though, this idea, this concept really of hearing God's call and then following God's call really kind of lines up well with what we have been seeing as we've worked through the book of Haggai. And God is calling all of us to a place where our will lines up with God's will. And it is us, right, that needs to adjust and not God. So thanks, Dean, for reinforcing what we've been seeing in Haggai, as well as, frankly, in Sunday school and in the Monday night men's study. It was a good word. So today, my intention is to finish the book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And as a kind of a quick recap, Haggai's been speaking to the Hebrews who were part of the Babylonian exile. And God was using Haggai to speak to the people, to kind of wake them out of their complacency, if you will, and to get them back to being active in their faith and not hearers only. Today, we will hear kind of his third and his fourth prophecies, one for the people and one for the governor of the people, though really it's a messianic prophecy, as we'll see in just a bit. So let's get right to it. We were halfway through or so in chapter 2. So we're in chapter 2 of Haggai, and we're going to look this morning starting with verses 10 through 13. And they read like this. On the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, or wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priests answered, "It will become unclean." So 2 months have passed since the last prophecy, the one that was encouraging the people to kind of get busy, to stay on task, and if you remember, to take courage and to not be afraid. And this prophecy takes a bit of a roundabout way to make an important point. And it reminds me a little of how Jesus used parables in his teaching, right? Here, the prophet, inspired by God, asks these two questions. Both questions, if you noticed, were easily answered. So it is clear what Haggai is really doing is trying to make a point. He asks of the priest, "Can holiness be transferred from one object to another object just by touch? Can holy meat by touching transfer holiness to bread or cooked food or wine or oil or any other food?" And the priests, they don't need any time to answer. They don't need any time to go look at the scriptures and figure it out. They know the answer. It's no. Holiness cannot be transferred by touch. It must be consecrated. And then the second question, asked to create the contrast that God was looking for. If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will these things become unclean? Again, no hesitation from the priests. Yes, these things, simply by touching the unclean, will become unclean. So what? What's the point? Well, Haggai gives us the reason why you ask these questions, questions in which you already knew the answer. And he does this in verse 14. And Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. It's an indictment. He tells them, you are unclean. The people, the nation, it is unclean. Even the work of their hand, it is unclean. What they may offer as a sacrifice because they are unclean, God says, I do not accept their offer. And Haggai is telling the people, your disobedience has made everything you touch unclean. Your disobedience has had a negative impact on everything else you touch. Wow. Did we catch that? Do we see the significance of this statement in our own lives? Do we see the significance of this statement in the lives of the people all around us? And guess what? We're going to see that the negative impacts are not always directly related to the sin. Maybe you can relate to that in your own life. Let me ask you a question, and it's rhetorical, sort of. I don't want you to throw your hands up in the air, but I hope we will each answer it honestly for ourselves. You know, have we maybe experienced this in our own lives? Have we, because of our disobedience, because of our sin, experienced some negative impacts in our lives? Folks, my hand would be up because I have. And guess what? I've seen many others in my 54 years also experiencing this same truth. Maybe you heard people say things like this, man, we just cannot get ahead. Every time we think we're on top of our finances, something goes wrong and we're right back in a bad place. Or maybe it's a problem with relationships, right? You watch them struggle and struggle and struggle and then cannot help but wonder, is there disobedience there somewhere that is causing this kind of struggle? Now, hear me on this. Sometimes hard things are just hard things. But sometimes hard things are a result of unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Haggai called it out before, and he's calling it out again. And repetition like this is designed to drive home a point, isn't it? One other point I want to make. Coming to church cannot make us holy, right? Being around righteous people cannot make us holy. That holiness is not transferable, we just read, right? By touch, by being in the presence of it. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can make us holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. But unholy people and unholy places can very quickly make us unholy. They can very quickly make us unclean. Sometimes even the perception of evil is enough to tarnish a reputation, isn't it? Mind the company you keep. Are you converting them or are they converting you? It's always a question to ask. Haggai now provides some specific details on how this situation has gone so far for the exiles. Look at how he does this in verses 15 and 16. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. Two things I want us to see that are happening here. First, Haggai is telling the people, put a stake in the ground on this day. Do consider from this day onward. Something new is coming, he's saying. Something different is coming. So that's the first thing. Consider from this day onward. In fact, our message title is this, From This Day On. And then the second thing, God wanted to remind the people about what was in the rearview mirror, right? If we look in the rearview mirror, this is what we were seeing. Before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. In other words, before you finally got off your couches, before you stepped out of your paneled houses, from that time, when you checked your grain supply, you thought there'd be 20 measures, but there were only 10. When you checked your wine vat and expected to draw 50 measures, you could only draw 20. What God is doing through the prophet Haggai is reminding them, I needed to do something to get your attention. I needed to show you that I'm in control, that I am the giver, but I can also take away. My blessings are not automatic. Our relationship is supposed to be a two-way street, and you have neglected our relationship. Have you been there? You show up to the bank and ask the teller what you have in your account, thinking there's certainly $400 there, and the teller looks you in the eye and says, well, there's $200 in your account. You open the freezer, sure there is something in there to thaw for dinner, but it's empty. You hop in your car and look down at the gas gauge, and it's on empty again. In the case of the people in exile, Haggai was telling them why there was not as much food and wine as they thought there would be. God was getting their attention. Is God trying to get our attention? Is he calling for us to look in the mirror? Is he calling us to confession and repentance? Always. He is always calling us to confession and repentance. And Haggai continues to point out the results of their disobedience in verse 17, where he says this, I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. It's a hard word. Haggai leaves no doubt about what has gone on here. He is telling the people, this is a word from God. I smote you and every work of your hands. I used blasting wind. I used mildew. I used hail. And even then you did not come back to me. I got to tell you, I cannot help but wonder in my own life, what did I miss? Was God trying to get my attention and I did not see or understand? Was I so caught up in my own stuff, my own little world, that I missed what God was trying to do to wake me up, to open my eyes and to see his glory? And yes, I said glory. For if God is able to make the wind a blasting wind, if God is able to make mildew grow and destroy crops, if God is able to call down hail, then I will give him the glory he deserves. Remember the reasons here. He did not do any of this, but in response to their own disobedience. Our God is a just God. Our God is a righteous God. And yet, when we continue on in this book, I hope we notice that God is not only righteous and just, I hope we notice that he is also forgiving, that he is also merciful, and that he is also gracious. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you. Haggai shows them the past, and now he prophesies the future, right? Do consider from this day onward, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. Remember the day when we began to work on rebuilding the temple? That was the day the Lord began to bless us again. That's what he wants from them. That was the day that the Lord showed us His grace and His mercy. That was the day that God demonstrated that His mercies are new every single morning. See, that tells me one thing. It tells me God's desire is our humble obedience. It tells me that God desires to bless us. He's just waiting for us to open our eyes and understand what God is calling us to do and to be. Dean called it aligning our will with God's will. Dean called it heeding the call of God, looking for a cute small blind dog and instead of relaxing in front of screens, right? And I generally try to be a little careful from the pulpit with the concept of punishment from God. And the gospel is so much about love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, I would rather concentrate there. But Haggai lays this out for us, and we can see it in the New Testament as well, that there are consequences for sin. And disobedience is sin. In the case of the exiles, their sin was a sin of omission, failing to do what God has called them to do. Did we see that in the book of James this morning in Sunday school? There you go. Old Testament, New Testament, lining up once again. Imagine that. Seems the older I get, the more I find myself in this place dealing with my sins of omission, right? God called me to a place. God called me to a person, He called me to a situation, and I walked my own path instead of the one God was showing me. Anybody else there on occasion? Right. And I think Dean was spurring us on last week to follow the path that God is illuminating right before us. And Haggai is spurring on the exiles to follow the path that God had illumined before them. And when they did follow the path, God promised to bless them in it. And we don't get a full description of the blessings, but one can assume that all of the things God did to get their attention would likely be undone, and the crops would again be plentiful instead of sparse. And I don't know how God will bless your obedience, and I'm not even completely sure how God's going to bless my obedience, but I can testify to how He has blessed me in the past. And I can testify to how God has blessed many of you because you shared those testimonies right here. So I know the promise to be true. Walk in humble obedience to the call of God, and God will bless you. Now, under the last prophecy of our friend Haggai, starting in verses 20 and 21. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth." All right, so on the same day as his last prophecy, God gives Haggai another word, but this one God tells him to give directly to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And Haggai begins with a bit of a repeat of an earlier prophecy concerning a great earthquake. God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. We're looking here at another end time prophecy from God through the prophet. Yet this word, he says, is only for the governor, which may seem curious until we see the bigger picture. And in order to do that, we need to finish the chapter, and then look at a New Testament passage. First, look with me at those last two verses, 22 and 23. "I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Again, we're seeing this end time prophecy, and particularly in verse 22, but then the prophet turns more personal, right? I will take you, Zerubbabel, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. I want to show you how God fulfilled this prophecy from Haggai. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. It says this: After the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, something like that, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. See, God chose Zerubbabel to be part of the messianic line, the line of David, the genealogical line that leads directly to the Christ. The prophecy was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus, and it will be fulfilled again when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise and Jesus Christ defeats Satan once for all. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Okay. All right. I know it's dark and it's warm and... Now, here's what I hope we saw this morning. I hope we saw the warnings given by Haggai for the disobedience of God's chosen people, of whom we have been grafted in if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Sin, either the sins of commission, doing what we know is contrary to God's will and God's way, and the sins of omission, not doing what God is calling us to do, sin most often results in some kind of consequence. Folks, God does not want us to suffer these consequences, so he regularly, in his word, warns us against sin. The scriptures are chock full of warnings from God to his people regarding sin. But when we dive headlong into it, God is not afraid to let us suffer, frankly, what we deserve. Yet, 1 John 1, verse 9 says this: If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, what God hates is unconfessed, unrepentant sin. When we thumb our nose at God and tell him we think we know better about what we can and cannot do, we can expect some not so wonderful things to come our way, like it happened in the lives of the exiles. But, it's a beautiful but, if we confess our sins, John, inspired by God, tells us God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is where God wants us to live. He wants us to be aware of what sin is and to flee from it. And yet when we do not flee and we stumble and fall, we need to admit it, we need to own it, we need to confess it, and we need to run from it. What I see far too often, and not just in others, but sometimes in myself, is this uncanny ability to find someone else to blame, right? We blame our circumstances. We blame our spouse. We blame our boss. We blame our coworkers. We blame our siblings. That's my favorite, growing up in a big family. Plenty of folks that could be blamed. We even sometimes blame our personality. Well, that's just how I am. Then change, if that's how you are. If who you are causes you to sin, then change. See, because God will help you change if that is truly the desire of your heart, right? God just wants us to own our sin, to confess it, and then turn from it, and not to do it again. And if we do it again, because we sometimes do, he says, wash, rinse, and repeat, right? See, God promised to bless the exiles because they saw their sin, they confessed their sin, and they did something different than their sin. They followed God in humble obedience. Wow. We can do that. We really and truly can do that. God even promises to equip us if we would just step out in faith and do it. Here's a scenario, right? God calls you to knock on your neighbor's door. Do it! God calls you to call your estranged brother or sister. Do it! God calls you to send a card or make a phone call. Do it! See, I'm convinced that God will give you the tools. God will give you the words. God will equip you for the works of service that He has planned for you and me, right? See Ephesians 2:10. Remember our title today? From this day on, what will be our story from this day on? Will we embrace this promise of God to bless our obedience? Will we confess our sins and repent by turning away from sin and instead following God's call? God has given everyone here an opportunity for a fresh start, starting right now. So here's what I want to do. I don't know if I've ever done this, but I'm going to do it this morning. I want us all to close our eyes. I want us all to bow our heads, and I want to ask a simple question. Is God calling you this morning to make a fresh start? If that is what God is saying to you today, would you just put your hand up in the air so I can pray for you? If you have been suffering the consequences of your sins and need a fresh start, would you just raise your hand? All right, I want to pray for us all that raised our hands. I want us to realize that God wants so much more for us, that God does not want us to suffer, but sometimes it's the only way or the only thing that may get our attention. Has He got your attention this morning? If God got your attention this morning, would you raise your hand? Oh, man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard your voice spoken through the prophet Haggai. Hear us as we confess our sins. Forgive us as you promised you would. Guide us as we repent and turn back to serving you and you only. And from this day on, may we be about your business, aligning our will with yours in humble obedience. And we pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.